Well, good morning. Anybody out there? Good morning. Welcome to Redeemer PCA. It's good to see all of you here today on this Lord's Day. It's a great day to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The psalmist tells us that one day in his courts is actually better than 1,000 elsewhere. And that's true, isn't it? Just a few announcements to call your attention to in your bulletins. Some old announcements, some new. We have fellowship time prior to Sunday school at 9:15. Good coffee and desserts and treats. And we all go to Sunday school at 9:30. We have Sunday school for all ages. We usually have children's catechism on the fourth Sunday of the month, the last Sunday of the month, but we've swapped that out this week. So tonight at 5 p.m., kids and youth come back as we will study God's Word together through the shorter catechism. We'll have a light meal, and then we'll have a time of study. Wednesday night at 6:30, we will finish off the last chapter of Terry Johnson's The Parables of Jesus, and that takes place at the Rogers home. There's a stated session meeting this Thursday at 6:45, so please be aware of that. Elder Deacon training continues, and Elder Deacon nominees, your Westminster Standards exam will be due next Sunday, and then plan to stick around for a little while for some training and instruction after the AM service. And then next Sunday, July 25th, we have Luke Abraham. He's one of the missionaries that we support. He works with CRU in North Africa. He will be coming to speak to us in the evening service, and he will give us an update on his ministry. That's why we switched the catechism, because this is the day he was able to be here and to tell us about what the Lord is doing in other parts of the world. And it's good for us to know that. So come back next Sunday, July 25th, 5 p.m. And then lastly, put August 8th at 5 p.m. on your calendars. We'll have our church picnic at Stephen F. Austin Park. And we'll get more information to you as that date nears. While there being no other announcements, let me call us to worship, and we will worship this morning the living God of heaven. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning our Lord calls us to worship in His Word from Psalm 34. Let us hear now the Word of our Lord. The psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Well, church, please use these next few moments to prepare your hearts and your minds as we worship the living God. Thank you. Well, let me invite you to stand if you're able as we sing our opening hymn. We will sing hymn 198, Lift Up Your Heads, Ye Mighty Gates. Let's stand and sing hymn 198. Let us pray. Almighty and most merciful Father, your Son, the Lord Jesus, says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that has come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. O triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we seek the bread of life this morning. Father, just as you fed the Israelites with manna from heaven, so we ask that you would feed us on this Christian Sabbath. Lord, satisfy our spiritual hunger. Feed us, Lord, with truths from your word. And may we taste and see that the Lord is good. Receive our worship, O Father, for this we ask in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. We'll turn your attention, if you will, church, to our corporate reading of the Nicene Creed. As we confess together this morning our common faith. And it's good for us to take a few moments and confess what we believe as the church. So I ask you, Redeemer PCA, what is it that you believe? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We're going to read through the book of Haggai for the next few weeks, and Malcolm Shelton, who's one of our elder nominees, is going to read for us. Malcolm, will you come read God's word to God's people?
What an honor it is to be able to read God's word to you this morning. I'll be reading from Haggai chapter 1. Verses 1 through 15. Haggai's ministry started in 520 B.C. He ministered to the Judean exiles after they returned to Palestine from the Babylonian captivity. And at that time, the rebuilding of the temple had been stopped for 16 or 17 years. And the message that Haggai delivered was that he urged the people of God to recommence the construction of the temple, even as he rebukes them for building their comfortable homes while the house of God lies in ruins. Haggai is also the second shortest book in the Old Testament. So on page 791, this is Haggai chapter 1, 1 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king.
And we'll sing together this morning, Psalm 13. And you can remain seated as we sing together, Psalm 13. Amen. Well, church, let me invite you to stand now if you're able as we approach God's mighty throne of grace this morning in prayer. Almighty and ever-blessed Father, you spoke through Moses in the sixth commandment, saying, "You shall not murder." The Lord Jesus commands us in Matthew 19, "You shall not murder." The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 13, "You shall not murder." Lord, the sixth commandment requires that we preserve our life as well as the lives of others. And it forbids the taking away of our own life or the life of our neighbor unjustly. Father, we know that human life is precious in your sight. You have created us in your image. You have formed our inward parts, and you have knitted us together in our mother's womb. Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Father, you have given us life and breath so that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever. Lord, as we pray through your Ten Commandments, impress upon us our joyful duty to keep your commands. Father, with the psalmist, may we say, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commands." Father, your word tells us not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that we are to let our requests be made known to you. So, Lord, we pray for the universal worldwide church. Father, where the church is corrupt, we ask that you would purify it. Where it is in error, we ask that you would direct it to the truth. Where anything is amiss in your church, we ask that you would reform it according to Scripture. Where the church is right, please strengthen it. Where the church is in need, provide for it. Where it is divided, please unite it. Father, bless your one holy Catholic and apostolic church for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Father, we pray fervently for the sanctification of each and every saint here at Redeemer. Lord, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. May we stay true to Scripture, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Lord, help us to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Gracious God, we ask that you would give extra strength and comfort to those within our midst who suffer. Lord, heal those who have physical ailments. Encourage those who might be downcast. Console those who worry. Grant rest to those who might be restless. Remind us, Lord, that you actually do work all things together for good for those who love you. Oh, Father, there is much for which to be grateful. We thank you that you sustain our very existence moment by moment. We thank you that just as you care for the birds of the air, so you care for us. We thank you that when we are faithless, Lord, you are faithful. Most importantly, we thank you that you did not spare your own Son, the Lord Jesus, but you gave him up for us and for our salvation. Lord, these things we pray in his name, the name of Jesus, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, grab your Bibles, if you will, and turn in your New Testament to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We'll look this morning at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We've been doing a sermon series entitled Foundations of the Christian Life. And before we start a new verse-by-verse study of a book in the fall, I want us to spend some time just looking at basic, foundational, practical truths in the Christian life. We've looked at Psalm 90 about how to keep an eternal perspective on life. We have looked at Psalm 121 on how to find strength when you're weak in the Christian life. And last week we looked at Psalm 42 on how to beat the blues. And this week I want to keep going and look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. For context's sake, we'll start in verse 4. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us ask the Lord for His help as we come to this passage. Heavenly Father, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Lord, we need your word this morning. We need these truths from Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen. Well, I really enjoy reading about military battle strategies. And I've learned that there's actually a variety of battle tactics out there. For example, there's the divide and conquer tactic, where you split an attack in multiple parts so that your enemy has different fronts to defend. There's the use of stealth and camouflage, where you try to avoid detection by your enemy. There's the choke point tactic, where you bottleneck your opponent into a small area so that you don't have to fight as many men at once. There's the old wait and bleed strategy, where you simply wait out your opponent so that they expend all their resources and eventually have to give up. There's the scorched earth tactic, where you destroy anything that might be useful to your enemy in the future. And so on and so forth. There's a variety of tactics for a variety of situations. You know, in the Christian life, we often face and must use certain tactics for the problems that we encounter. Until the Lord Jesus comes back, we need a diversity of strategies to defend ourselves against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So, what should our strategy be for defeating anxiety and worry? What tactic should you and I take in defending ourselves against this debilitating problem? Well, here's Paul's strategy in verses 6 and 7. You ready? It's thankful prayer. Thankful prayer. We attack anxiety in the Christian life with thankful prayer. We attack worry with thankful prayer. We attack any fear that might come into our lives with thankful prayer. Listen, the antidote and the cure for anxiety is good old-fashioned thankful prayer. Now, the title of our message this morning is How to Be Spiritually Stable. And I've subtitled it Anxiety Attacked. And we need to know that an anxious, worrisome Christian is actually an unstable Christian. And this week I want us to look at how to attack anxiety so that we are stable in the Christian life. And again, we're going to see that spiritually stable people attack anxiety with thankful prayer. That's the tactic or the strategy that you have to employ in your life. Verses 6 and 7 come to us this morning in three parts. And you know me, I like to alliterate things. So I want us to look this morning at the problem, the prescription, and the promise. So first, I want to call your attention to the problem in verse 6. In the first part of verse 6, Paul tells us what the concern is, doesn't he? We discover the Philippians' problem. And Paul simply says, do not be anxious about anything. Or some of your translations might say, be anxious for nothing. So that's the problem down in Philippi, isn't it? It's anxiety. These Christians were beleaguered with fear and worry. The Philippians were plagued with angst and uneasiness. Now, we're not sure what precisely fueled their worry. Paul doesn't say. Perhaps the Philippians were anxious because Paul is presently in Rome as he writes this letter to the Philippians. In fact, down in verse 10, we read that they were concerned about Paul and his imprisonment. Perhaps the Philippians were worried about false teachers who were causing division in the church in Philippi. If you think back to chapter 3, Paul says to be on the lookout for a group called the Judaizers. And they were basically teaching salvation by works. Or, perhaps the Philippians just suffered from the same fears and worries that we all do. They might have been worried about their jobs, their loved ones, or their future. They probably just struggle with the same anxieties that everybody does. Our health, our wealth, what tomorrow might hold. Worry is a universal problem, isn't it? Worry does not discriminate against our age, our ethnicity, or our social standing. And it really struck me this past week that there were Christians in the Bible, mature Christians like the Philippians, who wrestled with worry. So we have to know that we are not alone in this problem. Worry and anxiety is actually a universal human problem. However, if we are going to be spiritually stable Christians, we need to know how to beat this problem. We need to know how to ward off worry. Now, the Greek word for anxiety in verse 6 is actually made up of two Greek words that the Apostle Paul sort of stuck together. This is really interesting. One word means divided, and the other word means mind. And if you put that together, you get a divided mind or a split mind. So you might say that anxiety or worry is to have a divided mind or a split mind over something. It's to have a mind that's split right down the middle over some issue. It's to have a mind that's pulled in different directions and that's not settled. I think we've all experienced this problem, haven't we? We've all experienced a split mind or a divided mind over various issues that we have faced in life. A mind that's pulled in different directions. And really, anxiety feeds on the what-ifs of life, doesn't it? Anxiety constantly lives in the what-might-happen scenarios of life. Those things fan the flames of worry. Someone once said this about the problem of anxiety. He said that worry and fear force us to live either in the past or in the future, but it always robs us of the present. And that's true, isn't it? Worry and fear always rob us of our present blessings, our present joys, and our present happiness. Someone once said this about anxiety. They said, anxiety can pilfer your peace, could hijack your health. Worry can steal your sleep, can muddle your mind, can thwart your time, can stymie your spirit. It can hamper your hope. But most importantly, worry can curb your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone else I read this past week once said this about worry. He said that anxiety and worry is a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. That's true as well, isn't it? Worry drains the mind. It zaps you dry. Another guy I read this past week said this about ulcers. He said, ulcers are not caused by what you eat, but rather by what's eating you. Such is worry, right? It eats at you like an ulcer. A friend of mine used to say, we get worried even when we have nothing to worry about in life. And that's true. A lot of people get so caught up in worry that they begin to worry when there's nothing actually to worry about in life. There's a story I heard about a woman who went to the doctor. She said, doctor, please help me. I'm all run down. The doctor said, ma'am, you're not all run down. You're just all wound up. If you stay wound up all the time, it's going to run you down physically. It's going to deplete you emotionally and physically and spiritually and mentally. Proverbs 12:25 says that anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Really, you might say that an anxious, worrisome mind is like running with concrete blocks on your feet. It just weighs you down so that you're ineffective in life. I read a really fascinating article this past week on fog. And this article was saying that a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet wouldn't even fill up one single drinking glass of water. I mean, think about that. If you could somehow condense a whole 7 city blocks of fog at a depth of 100 feet, it wouldn't even fill up one drinking glass. In other words, fog doesn't have much substance to it, does it? It looks big. It looks problematic when it's all spread out. But really, a whole bunch of fog won't even fill up one glass. I think such is what most of what we worry about in life. It appears to be problematic, but it lacks any real substance. Now, you may be thinking, but Tabor, Pastor, aren't we allowed to have some concerns over things in life? Are we permitted to be concerned with maybe our health, if it's bad, or problems at work, or difficulties at home? Or what if we're concerned about some genuine needs that we have? Well, I would say there's a big difference between genuine concern and godless worry. We do have genuine concerns about things in life, but a genuine concern can quickly evolve into a godless worry, can't it? And godless worry is sin. Well, how do you know, Tabor? How do you know when you've crossed the line from genuine concern to godless worry? To which I'd say, oh, you know. You know, don't you? You know when you've crossed that line. Godless worry leaves you restless and fearful and tense. Godless worry leaves you sleepless and weary and heavy laden. And that's the biggest problem with godless anxiety and worry, is that it's ultimately sin against God. We need to know that. It's a violation of Scripture. How do I know that? Because verse 6, Paul says, do not be anxious. That's a command, isn't it? That's an imperative. In other words, verse 6 is not something you might want to possibly think about considering in your life. No, it's an obligation that you are required to heed. Paul says, do not be anxious. So that's the problem from the first part of verse 6. And if you look at the second half of verse 6, I think Paul gives us the prescription for worry. I love how God's word always gives us the prescription. It always diagnoses our problems, but then it doesn't leave us there. It gives us the remedy. look back at the text. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Here's the prescription. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So if the problem is anxiety and fretfulness, then the solution, the prescription is thankful prayer, isn't it? If the problem is worry and restlessness, then the prescription is thankful prayer. Listen, the antidote to anxiety is thankful prayer. That's the cure or the prescription. It's thankful prayer. This is how spiritually stable people attack anxiety. It's through thankful prayer. That's the tactic or the strategy that you're going to have to use in your life to ward off worry. It's thankful prayer. D.A. Carson, who's one of the best New Testament scholars, I think, in the world, once said this. He said, I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life. That's true, isn't it? I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life. Now, if you look at verse 6, there's three words there for prayer. There's the word prayer. There's the word supplication. And then there's the word requests. And they're all basically synonymous, but I think there's a slight nuance to each of those three words. Let's just sort of flesh these terms out. The word prayer in verse 6 actually carries the idea of adoration or reverence or devotion. It means to revere God. It means to magnify Him. So we need to come to God in prayer, and we need to spend some time exalting His name and lifting Him high. I think often we hurry past this step, don't we? And we go right to our needs. We often don't spend a whole lot of time exalting God and adoring Him. We go right to me, 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 me. So when you pray, make sure that you first spend some time telling God how great He is. He knows how great He is, but it's good for us to tell Him. And next you see the word supplication, which basically means to express your needs. Really, it means to offer up your dependence upon the Lord. And really, when you offer up a supplication, you're throwing yourself on God. You're saying, Lord, You are the Creator, and I'm just the creature, and I depend upon You, Lord. Next, there's the word request. Paul says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the word request refers to specific things that we need God to do for us. It refers to precise petitions that we offer up to the Lord. Really, to make a request of God is to come boldly into His presence and tell Him what you need. It's telling God what your heart desires and requires. Now, when Paul says, let your request be made known to God, is he saying that God doesn't know our requests ahead of time? Is he saying that we have to somehow inform the Lord of our needs? No, God knows. God is omniscient. God knows all things. In fact, Psalm 139 says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it completely. But listen, it's good for us to tell God what we need. It's good for you and I to verbalize what our requests are. It's good for us to formulate our desires. So I would encourage you to make a list of the requests that you have. Get on your knees if you have to do this and go before the Lord in that manner. Martin Luther, back during the Reformation, he used to get on his face. He used to tell God his requests. Go to your private prayer closet and take your needs before the Lord. He really does listen to His people. Paul says over in Ephesians 6:18, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication. So Paul basically gives the same advice to the Ephesians as he does to the Philippian Christians, doesn't he? And again, we need to do all this with the spirit of thankfulness. That's the prescription to the problem of anxiety. It's a thankful heart. So we need to come to the Lord with an attitude of gratitude, don't we? Don't miss those two little words in verse 6. Now, Paul says, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. I like what the Larger Catechism, question 178, says about prayer. You might want to write this down and go look at questions 178 through about 188 later this week. Some of the greatest thinking on prayer. But question 178 says that prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ, by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins, and with thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. And when you give thanks to God, you are forced to recall things that He's done in the past for you. When you offer up thanksgiving to the Lord, you are being forced to recall how God has provided for you in the past. Listen to me. Thankful prayer will smother anxiety. Thankful prayer will suck the oxygen and the life out of your anxiety. Some of you might remember the children's Christian cartoon VeggieTales. Does that show ring a bell, VeggieTales? There's a good song from VeggieTales on thankfulness. Listen to these lyrics. Because a thankful heart is a happy heart. I'm glad for what I have. That's an easy way to start. For the love that God shares, because He listens to my prayers, that's why I say thanks every day. So we need to take a lesson from that old cartoon, VeggieTales, and have a thankful heart. We need to have an attitude of gratitude if we're going to beat anxiety in our lives. So Paul gave us the problem, and Paul has given us also the prescription. And spiritually stable people attack anxiety with thankful, grateful prayer. Now we come lastly in verse 7 to what I call the promise. Why call verse 7 the promise? Why characterize it this way? Well, if you think about it, verse 7 is a promise of peace, isn't it? Verse 7 gives you an assurance or a pledge of peace. Really, it's a guarantee of peace. Look back at verse 7. Paul said, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Really, I think this is one of the greatest promises in all of Scripture. It's to know and to experience and to possess the peace of God. So, spiritually stable people can attack anxiety through thankful prayer, and as a result, you can have this promise of peace in your life. This peace can, in fact, be yours. I want to work our way through verse 7 phrase by phrase. There's so much to chew on there in verse 7 that we need to go phrase by phrase in verse 7. Now, notice who this peace comes from. Where does this promise of peace originate? Well, this is the serenity of the Trinity, isn't it? It only comes from God Himself. Paul says very clearly that this is the peace of God. In other words, this means that no earthly thing can calm your anxious conscience. No earthly pleasure can cure your concerns. No earthly endeavor can assuage your anxiety. Paul's saying only God can do it. Only the peace of God can offer you this in life. In fact, we read of this peace over in Numbers 6:26, a verse I've often used for the benediction. Moses says, "May the Lord lift up countenance and give you peace." Jesus speaks of this peace over in John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be fearful." So this peace originates only with God. No earthly thing can provide you that. What's the next phrase in verse 7? He says that the peace of God, what? Surpasses all understanding. The NIV reads that the peace of God transcends all understanding. Or the old King James says that God's peace passeth all understanding. Now, what does that mean? I've always wondered about that phrase as a kid. How are we to understand something that passes the understanding? Well, really, I think Paul is saying that God's peace is it's really just unexplainable. God's peace is incomprehensible. There's a sense of mystery to it that we can't articulate it. In other words, God's peace defies all attempts at description. It eludes all attempts at explanation. If I were to sit down with those of you who have experienced this peace of God in your life, if I were to ask you to write out your experience, you probably wouldn't be able to do it, would you? You'd be at a loss for words. You'd say that it goes beyond your understanding. But we all know it when we see it, don't we? We all know it when we experience it in our hearts, this peace that passes understanding. And really, the peace of God is a lot like the love of God for us. Ephesians 3:19 says that the love of God also surpasses knowledge. Same word. In other words, you and I can't even fathom how much God loves us. We aren't able to put it into words. We can't get our little pea brains around how much God loves us. And so it is with his peace. It passes the understanding. It's a supernatural work that comes only from the Lord. Look at the next phrase in verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." So not only is the promise of God unexplainable, but it's indestructible. Not only is it unexplainable, but it's unassailable. We know that because of the word guard there in verse 7. The word guard is a military term. And it's a term that refers to a group of soldiers who are assigned to guard something or someone at all costs. I think Paul probably chose this word because he is imprisoned in Rome. And he's probably being guarded by actual Roman soldiers. And since the city of Philippi was a Roman province, which was guarded by Roman soldiers, I think the Philippians themselves would have resonated with this word in a way that you and I can't today. They would know exactly what Paul meant by this word guard. But Paul's saying God's peace will guard and defend your heart and your mind against attacks from anxiety. You've got this hedge of protection around you, church. God, his peace, will guard your hearts and your minds. He's going to make you spiritually stable. By the way, notice the word mind there in verse 7. He says that God's peace will guard your heart and your mind. I think a lot of times anxieties are just problems that we build up in our minds, aren't they? Our worries and fears are things we let get into our minds and they just control us. But Paul's saying God and his peace will protect your heart and your mind. Anxiety is not going to crack the divine defense around your heart or your mind. So don't let yourself suffer a sleepless nights or anxious days unnecessarily. You need to tap into the peace of God and he'll come and he'll surround you and guard you. By the way, parents, make sure that your children know these two verses early in life. I think Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is one of those classic foundational verses that your children need to memorize very early as they grow up. And kids and children, let me talk to you for a second. You need to memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7. In fact, that's your homework this week, okay? If you memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7 and come back and recite it to me next Sunday, then the session will buy you a cookie or something, okay? But memorize Philippians 4, 6, and 7. A great verse to know as you grow up through life. Let's look lastly at that final phrase in verse 7. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds." In whom? In Christ Jesus. That's probably the most important phrase in our passage this morning. It's in Christ Jesus. Paul says this peace comes ultimately in Christ Jesus. Now look, if you are in Christ Jesus, in other words, if you're a Christian, you have nothing ultimately to fear in life. If you're in Christ, you've got no grand worries. But if you're not in Christ, you have everything to be fearful of. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, you've got a lot to be worried about in life. Unbelievers have much to be concerned about because they're under God's judgment. his righteous judgment. And those without Christ will stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, and they'll be condemned. But if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you look to him, you can be saved. You have nothing ultimately to fear. Christ will take your sins and he'll impute his righteousness to you so that his righteousness covers you and cloaks you. Look to Christ by faith this morning if you don't know him. There's an old saying we have, know Christ, no peace. Know Christ, no peace. The first no is spelled N-O, and the second set of no's is spelled K-N-O-W. In other words, without Christ, you've got no peace. But with Christ, you have peace. The only way for us to be spiritually stable in the Christian life is to know of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in Christ. As I was preparing this sermon, my mind kept going to that old hymn that we've sang before. And it's the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I just want to close with these lyrics this morning. These are really powerful lyrics. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light into our path. I pray for those of us who struggle and wrestle with anxiety and worry that you would apply this passage today to their hearts and to their minds, that you would impress these two simple verses upon all of our hearts and minds. Lord, guard us. Protect us from these problems in life. And use our fears and our concerns and our anxieties ultimately to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray, and by your Spirit. Amen. Well, let me invite you to stand as we sing together hymn 691. We'll sing 691, It Is Well With My Soul. You may be seated. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 16:1, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come." Let's ask the Lord to bless our collection this morning. And Father, we bring before you this morning our tithes and our offerings. And what a great honor and privilege it is to bring this collection to your name. We ask that you would use our gifts this morning to build up this church for your glory, for our good. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Will our ushers please come forward? Let me invite you to stand now together as we sing our doxology. It's good to be in the Lord's house with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. Amen. Don't forget, children and youth, come back tonight for our study of the Shorter Catechism. Our benediction comes from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way." The Lord be with you. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.